Well, last week we finished up the series on 8 rules for Christian conduct. We do that about every 4 or 5 years. We just covered a lot of stuff in the New Testament before that. So I had prayed this week, you know, I said, God, where do you want to go this week? And I had a few ideas, and it was kind of solidified this morning. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis. Chapter 1. And I said, well, didn't we just look at Genesis and it's been 7 years? So March of 2017 was the last time we began a series in Genesis and started to look at some of those things. So 7 years, that's a long time. But it's what it is. There's all kinds of Genesis training everywhere. There are some Genesis training that's really good and some that's really bad. Some that's biblical and some that's anecdotal at best. So we want to do it justice. We want to look at it as objectively with regard to a literal understanding of it to the best of our ability. Knowing that none of us are fluent in Hebrew, it's difficult sometimes. And the first few verses are the verses that seem so simple, but it's some that causes such concern. I know a guy who I like, I admire. I just think he's really dumb when it comes to Genesis. He's a really nice guy. I just think he's wrong. But then again, he thinks I'm kind of dumb for not believing that he's right. So you get that. That's all right. And it's okay to be dumb because we're trying hard and we don't know the answers. Just know, no matter how hard you try in this world and no matter how your intent is, that when you get to heaven and you face God at the Bema Seat where he says, come on in, thou faithful servant, it's going to be known to each one of us where we're wrong. And no one gets away with that one. I would love to hear him say, well done, you did a good job in this area. Wow, were you wrong in this area? But I still love you, come on in. And I think that's probably what we're all going to face to some degree. Because we're just humans. Our brains are this big. We just don't know a lot. We think we do, but we don't. We just do the best we can. Genesis chapter 1. And I will do my best to get through a chapter today. Now, next week will be a little bit shorter so that we can get through the baptism and plenty of time for everybody to be out here a decent hour. First two verses. I had a professor that spent 6 months on the first two verses of Genesis in graduate school, so I'm not going to do that today. I'm not going to do that, although it is intriguing. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's right, 6 months on those two verses. When you start studying Genesis, other cultures study it too. Some believe that between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and verse 2 are billions of years. You know that as the gap theory, right? Within the gap theory, the Big Bang may or may not have occurred. It may occur the first before, may occur somewhere in between. There's some debate on that. I don't believe any of that. I believe when God separated the days, he literally made them 24-hour days like we have. So that 4 days is 4 days and 5 days is 5 days. But a lot of people don't teach that. A lot of seminaries don't. A lot of churches don't. A lot of churches will teach you that this isn't even literal. This is figurative, it's analogous, it's anecdotal, or it's something that's just an understanding of it in a big reference. But what if it's literal? What if God, knowing that we're simple humans that are fallen from grace with minimal IQs through centuries and millennia of lifespan on this earth, would need to have something that we could all understand? It would make sense he'd give it to us so that we all could understand. Whether we're deeply trained or not trained at all or have issues or was born in 10 BC versus 2000 AD. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's kind of funny because in the beginning is not talking about eternity. If you think about that, the way we understand it, God created the heaven and the earth, like it says in verse 1. But that does not presume that's when he began. If God is eternal, what is your name? Tell them that I am. pre-existent, continually in a linear fashion, present, past, and future simultaneously, with no existence in eternity past and in the future. What that implies is that for X amount of time that we don't know, God existed as God. And at some point, God arbitrarily, because he can do that as God, in a perfect sense it was arbitrary, chose to create us. In the beginning of humanity, the beginning of this creative world, in the beginning, God, which is a plural word, it's the actual Hebrew word Elohim, which can be used on less than 2% of the time for men, kings, angels, or people of power. On 98% of the time, it's only for God. It's the word Elohim. And if I get too much into this, stop me. Just throw something at me. Well, I trust one of you guys to throw something that doesn't. It's not sharp. The word Elohim is a word, the El part means it's plural. The Jews knew that when, as they were reading the scriptures, that they were the only theology, they were the only religion that had a singular God. They were monotheistic, one God. And yet the name for God in the Old Testament is plural. We're going to find out later in this chapter. And God, is literally what it says in Hebrew, and God said, let us make man in our image. And yet they're all use of the terminology and the phrasing of the actual of the Hebrew. It's all indicative of a singular source being spoken of in a plurality. The Jews didn't understand that. We do. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, the Trinity. And if I was to ask any of you to stand up and give a five-minute dissertation on what it was, you could probably mumble through it. Some of you could, but it's difficult. How can three be one and one be three? Completely distinct in their presentation, God the Father, creator and overseer. God the Son, creator and or redeemer for mankind. God the Holy Spirit, creator and or one who stays within the individual to comfort them along the way. Yet the three are the same. And it's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's more like God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son. Then you can put the Holy Spirit over here. God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. Then you can, well, okay. Then it's actually God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father. You know one, you know them all pretty much when it comes to that on that level once you become Christian. But the Hebrews are going to read this under Moses' writing, and they're not, our God is one God's. What does that mean? The best illustration I've ever heard, what it's like the sun. And it's terrible, but it's the best I've heard. The sun has, you can actually see a sun in the atmosphere, up in the sky. You can see the light that it produces, which is distinct, yet it's of the same entity. And then you can also feel the heat, which is distinct, but it's the same entity. So the sun giving forth its entity, its light, and heat are all very different, and yet they're all from the same source. But no one could deny that the sun heat's different from the actual mass. The Trinity's similar to that, similar. That's as close as I've ever heard from anybody else. But in the first verse of the Bible, the first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form. What does that mean? No mountains, no recognizable aspects of it, or does it just mean it wasn't yet formed to the point that we understand it? And the earth was without form, and it was void, absent of life. That's what it's intending. And darkness was upon the face of the deep, which is talking about water. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, there are several religions, several Protestant groups, but many more non-Protestant groups who believe that between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 are billions, perhaps, of years, so as to be able to accommodate the theory of evolution. They believe that when it talks about the spirit on the spirit of the deep and the waters, they're talking about that celestial, non-celestial pool of plasma over billions of years that somehow created a single cell life unit, a single cell, which morphed into a multiple cell, which did more and more and more. And they think that gives it time to do so. It's ridiculous. But even more insidious, For centuries, for millennia now, going back to 4000 BC, there was a legend of a great giant named Tiamat. Anybody ever heard of that? Yeah, and the Tiamatian creation, Tiamatian evolution thought, was that some giant creature lived on the earth. He lived in the deep, and he was created in the deep, and that Tiamatian helped create the earth. So that between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 was a second creation, not an initial. That the world was created once before, and over a billion years it created, and or another creation was established. Gigantic land creatures that only the author here alludes to later as sea beasts, but this was the Tiamatian, and that Tiamat creature created the earth. And they'll take away the Hebrew word, they'll use the word instead of was or because, they'll change it. You know what? If you know Hebrew, you got your PhD in Hebrew studies, and if you know the Masoretic versus the minority versus the Codex C, Codex B, and the minority versus the majority text, if you could differentiate them all in their Aramaic, Greek, and Hebrew, you may be able to parse a word that would sometimes, like 4% of the time, mean something else. But for the rest of us common people, the Bible says this, and I just believe it. How dumb are you to believe that too? Are you kidding me? I'm a professor at Purdue, which pretty much stinks when it comes to religion, like any other college that doesn't believe that Jesus is God. It's a great college if you want to be an engineer. Not if you want to study the scriptures and learn them. But some colleges are. We had lunch with the dean of religion at Purdue one time, or supper. The question was, is there a God, and how would you worship him? Really? You're the dean. It should be how to know him better, not if. And so many people who are involved in religious or spiritual have no idea. It's not about God. It's about their quest to match up their emotions with what they think. The Bible is the cornerstone we match up everything of ourselves to. This is the text. We match it. So the Bible says clearly that in the beginning, not of time, in God's beginning of creation, God, he himself, we're going to find out in the New Testament, Jesus and the Holy Spirit too, and in the Old Testament, created the heavens and the earth. What is the heaven? We'll get to that in a little bit. And the earth was without form, and it was void. There's nothing there. And darkness was upon the face of the deep of the water on the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Boy, I love that picture. That picture of the Spirit of God moving. So God made an earth, and he made it with water under it, water in it, water around it, and then a space between them, we're going to find out, called heaven, in between heaven with the water above that and below it. And God moved within that. My big question is, why? Why'd you do this? It was going good before, I'm assuming. You're God, you know. So why would you do this? And the only explanation I could come to in my own small brain is that he loves us so much, he wanted us to have a chance to come to know him, to experience what he would have for us if by faith we'd simply believe in him. And that's why I believe it's all done. Because he knew the outcome. He knew he blew life into Eve and Adam. He knew they were going to rebel. He knew Satan was going to land on that planet because he'd already kicked him out of heavens. He already knew. And yet his plan is always perfect. So my question isn't, why is there evil in the world? Well, we're here. That's why there's evil in the world. My question is, why? And the answer is because he loves us. He just loves us. I can't fathom that. As evidenced by how much he loves us, not only did he create the world in which he knew was going to be completely contaminated from within itself, by itself, he was willing to send his son to pay for it, to redeem the world of that same sin that we contaminated it with. Man, that's love. You know the old song, If That Isn't Love? I mean, that's the song. You know. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he moved upon the face of the waters. Just in my mind's eye, I could see that. Verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, when he said, let there be light in verse 3, he's not talking about the sun or the moon. This is some artificial lighting that God put in the heaven momentarily to differentiate day from night. Momentarily. He's going to create those things next day to forever creating day and night and stars and such. But initially, he put an artificial light in the firmament that we're going to understand, in the heavens, in the middle of everything. If your brain starts to think, wait a minute, can God really do this? Don't think yourself evil. Don't think yourself faithless. Don't think yourself contaminated by the world, because we all are to some level. Think yourself as just someone who thinks. Man, this sounds like some kind of story you get from some pagan religion or some mythology or some, you know, anything. The Greeks taught one thing, and the Romans taught another, and the Vikings taught something, the Sumerians before them, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, they all had these teachings of great gods that would move in all the different ways they would create the earth. This was written many, many years after some of their beliefs were already out there. This helps clarify. But when you look at it like this, this isn't an angry God who's mad at his people, and a speck didn't fall out of his eye and create Japan, like Japanese believe in Shinto. Got this little stuff in my eyeball, and it falls on the land that turns into a place to live. And that's what the Japanese fought for in World War II. The land itself, the religion of Shinto, a piece of God's own eye. Well, we've got God within us through the Holy Spirit, but we're not God. We're creating his image in the sense that we know right from wrong, in the sense that we can choose, in the sense that we're culpable and accountable for our behavior. That's what we're accountable for. That's how we're godlike. And therein it stops, because we don't have the abilities like God. And he didn't give us that. He just gave us the ability to trust him. So on that same day, God said, let there be light, and he made an artificial light. And this is what God said about the artificial light. And God saw the light, and that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, his first division. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning was the first day. And I am just naive enough and silly enough and dumb enough to believe that was 24 hours. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it was one day. And in the end of that day, God created what he did. And he had a light so he could differentiate time. Verse 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning was the second day. Now, in this particular day of division, something that's really hard for us to envision, you've got a mass, and that mass is covered with water right now, we're going to find out. It's nothing but water around it. It's nothing but water within it. But on top of it, it can be dry, to not dry to some degrees, but it's mostly water. From that, above that then, from that point up until way beyond all the waters, is an area called a firmament. And that firmament has within it a layer of water that's around the earth. And it's also a place where they're going to call it heaven. So when you look up in the sky and you see we're going to talk about here in just a minute, the stars and the sun and the moon, they all live in the firmament. And the firmament is between the last part of the waters to the next set of the waters to the earth. It's a fascinating construct. We can't see that. Modern science can't see that. No one's going to understand that. You're going to go to college and get your PhD in astrophysics. You're going to get all these understandings, and you're going to be clueless if you don't accept the Bible. You're going to believe in all these things. Just going to be, I love Star Trek. I like Star Wars. I like all this stuff, but there's nothing else. Well, would it be a waste of space to have? No. Believe it or not, we are the center of the universe. We are the center. We're here. The moon's not here yet. The sun's not here. Jupiter's not here. The Milky Way, the other galaxies we live in, all the millions of things that are going on in a galaxy far away and millions of feet. No! We're it. We can say in a non-egocentric way that God made us because he wanted to. God said, let us make man. Let us do this. Let's make a planet. Let us put water around it. Let's go ahead and do that. Let's separate the waters. I'm going to even hover around the waters and look around. Not that I need to, but it's cool to do so. And I'm going to set a light in there to differentiate night and day. And then the second day, I'm going to separate the water so in my mind's eye, I'm going to see something. I'm going to see a planet with water around it, water in it, but no shape around it. A space with water just around it, and then a space above it we're going to call the firmament, which they're going to call the heavens. That's where the stars, the moon, and the sun's going to go. And then above that must be some more water. That's what the Bible says. The fact that humanity doesn't see that moisture doesn't mean God's lying. We really don't know much of anything. And I am naturally a conspiracy theorist to some degree at heart, because I've learned everything I thought was stupid, much of it wasn't. On the other hand, what we do know is this, and this is what I believe. Verse 6 says, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and he divided the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and he divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And the evening and the morning was the second day. And I don't think it took a billion years. I think it took 48 hours. Verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. And then let dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the day, the dry land, earth. And the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in and of itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. One thing consistent about the Bible, everything is created after his kind. In a biological mechanism, what that means is, or biological terminology, everything produces after itself. A dog is not going to give birth to a cat. A mouse is not going to give birth to a flying bat. We are produced after our kind. We are humankind. Within that deviation are males and females. I don't want to get too political, but everybody knows there's men and women. God made you male, he made you female, and he didn't mess up with either choice. He chose you to be a woman because he wanted you to be a woman. He chose you to be a man because he wanted you to be a man. And there's all kinds of confusion, and people are confused and that kind of stuff, and God's so tolerant and patient. On the other hand, we could be so stupid. If God made you a woman, thank God for making you a woman. If he made you a man, thank God for making you a man. Because he has never messed up. Anomalies occur, blah, blah. There's one out of a zillion that could be remedied. But the normal speaking is simply this. God loves us the way he is. He's never had to apologize for what he's created. Only we have messed it up. God loves us. We produce after our kind. You never have to wait while you're giving birth to see if it's going to be a rabbit. You know, it's going to be a human. You know, after his kind. And that was the third day. Now, so far, men and women haven't been created yet. There's no animals on the earth. You've got light. And it's an artificial light. And you've got grass growing, and you've got a dry earth, and you've got the seas created, and then you've got above them a mist, like a firmament aspect between the firmament of water that produced like a greenhouse effect. So it was like a constant tropical environment. where people would end up living for 800 to 900 years until the flood, because all the rays were blocked out from the sun. It was beautiful. And they looked up at the sky. Did they see blue skies like us? Maybe, maybe not. But they had this mist. And in the morning, they'd wake up and there was dew. And there was moisture and there was humidity. And it never needed to rain. And they would eat fruits all the time, the plants and no animals yet, because the ground gave forth everything. Everything was beautiful and ideal to a degree. And the earth was what it could have been and what it should have been for a long time. And that's what it looked like. But there's no humans there to mess this up, or animals for that matter. Verse 14 says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Now this is the firmament, or the heavens, the area between the layer of water above the earth, and then the next layer, which we don't see, there's that area that all encompasses the firmament. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for the lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. We are the center of everything. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. That fourth day he made the stars. He made all the stars in the heavens. He made the moon and the sun and separated them so we could differentiate time and season. And I dare you kids that are in high school, especially dare you kids that are in college, that when you take an astronomy class, or you take anything dealing with this, that you challenge the professor that God made the earth first and everything else was made for mankind, you'll be laughed at. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be made fun of. They may ask you to leave the room, and you'll be a perpetual source of being picked on the entire time you were there. And all I can say is, congratulations. You don't have to apologize if you're not wrong. But the world thinks we're crazy. I've been told I was crazy a few times. And the idea that God made the earth first, yeah, because the Bible says so. But most people do not believe that. But we do. And I hope you teach your kids and grandkids this truth. And if you are wavering to some degree because of your excellent education at a secular university, and I have nothing, okay, I have a lot against secular universities, just don't like them in general. But they do put out some good stuff, and there's some good, intelligent academia that goes forth that prepares people. But they are as liberal and as godless as they could possibly be in their philosophy. Now, what dumb teenage kids do, they're going to do, just, you know, whatever, because we all were. But I'm talking about the philosophy behind the university. What do they believe in? Well, they're not a Christian school. They don't have to believe in anything. And so they teach that those who do believe are stupid. So if you go to a secular school, just prepare for it. And for some, that's a good battleground to being a good Christian. For others, it's a little overwhelming. You want to find yourself somewhere else. Everybody's different. But just know that the world hates you. And some of the world hates you because they know you're a Christian. And some of the world hates you, and they don't even know why they hate you. But it's really because you're a Christian. We will be hated and misunderstood and unliked and made fun of. And the Bible goes on and says, because Jesus was. Aren't we to walk in his steps? So we find ourselves little niches that are comfortable, little pockets of friendships that are accepting and warming. And that's good, because we need them. But in the big picture, that's not what we're here for. We are here to incite, to cause strife, to be individuals who elicit something different. So it makes people think. It's just hard for us not to be popular. It's hard for us not to be liked. It's hard for us to be pointed at, not included, to think we're dumb, to think that we're stupid, to think that we're ignorant. But if you do it long enough, you kind of get used to feeling that and being told that. But it's never easy. But we know we're right. And maybe someone else will hear us. So we teach the truth. And maybe someone else will listen. One or two people both hung on the cross beside Jesus. Both people heard everything that was said, saw everything that was done, watched an eclipse occur at 12, watched dead people get out of their graves and walk around for 3 hours, watched all of this stuff happen. And one's conclusion was, wow, you are the Son of God. The other one is, no, he's not. Some people will never believe. You can't hit them hard enough for them to believe. You can't. They're just going to choose not to. God is more patient with them than we are. And they're still in the game until the day they die. We pray for them. But that's between them and God at that point. In the meantime, we're supposed to throw seeds because we do know the truth. I don't want to hear, and I thought about this over and over again throughout my Christian life. I don't want someone to go to heaven who I knew, who I was nice to, who was nice to me, that I didn't want to offend them, that I wanted to be nice to them, and my way of being nice to them was not telling them about Jesus because I didn't want to offend them. That's not being friendly. That's just being chicken. I'd rather you like me and burn forever as opposed to potentially not like me and come to Jesus. How selfish is that? We're incredibly selfish. It's all about protecting us. So a good prayer is, Lord, help me not be so selfish. Help me see the big picture. Yeah, you're going to punch me in the nose, but you may come to Jesus in 10,000 years. We'll laugh about it in heaven. What is the big picture? Well, God gives us the big picture in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, he gives us where we come from. And on this fourth day, we have a sun and a moon. We have a Milky Way, and we have black holes, and we have galaxies, and we have all these things that it would take hundreds of thousands of years to fly to in our capabilities that are now would be. And they were made just for us to help differentiate seasons and times just for us. You mean they weren't made for other cultures and other life forms? No. The Bible says they were made for us. And I just believe that they were. I mean, I like watching stuff like Star Trek, Star Wars. I even like Harry Potter to some degree, but it's all garbage. It's not as true. You know? None of it. It's just fantasy. And if you know that it's fantasy and it's just kind of a reprieve from your reality for a minute or two, that's fine. Like playing a video game, going fishing, it's just a reprieve. It's when we start believing it's real, and then it starts throwing shade on the Bible, the Bible might not be real, then it becomes something that's wrong. You know, James Cameron is not right. God is. Moses is. The Holy Spirit is. Peter, whatever. This is the truth. It's really nice to go through this every now and then because we get reminded of the simplicity of it. But there's nothing simple about it. Verse 20. And God said, let the water bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created whales, or large fish or sea monsters, as say in the Hebrew, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. You notice he made fish and birds the same day. They didn't evolve from the other. They're created after their kind. And God blessed them, verse 22, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So on the fifth day, you've got birds and you've got fish. And you've got the birds who fly above the water, and the fish who swim in the water. And God made them out of a pure thought. As a pure thought, as a matter of fact, the creative thought, you've heard me say before, is the Hebrew word fiat, F-I-A-T. And the word fiat means something out of nothing. He created it by a sheer thought. There wasn't a drumming up of power. Didn't have to rub the corner so much to get freaked. No, he thought about it, and it was done. And so far, there's earth. It's got a firmament all the way above it. It's got water within the firmament. It's got dry land. It's got herbs growing for the birds. It's got herbs growing on the waters for the fish that he just created and the birds to fly. He's got all the planets around it, all the stars. He's got the day and the night differentiated through the sun and the moon. We're starting to orbit. Everything's moving like it's supposed to. Day 5. What an amazing thing. Verse 26. Should be 24. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind. Cattle, which is a generic term for any four-legged quadruped. cattle, and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind. Cows giving birth to cows, pigs giving birth to pigs, just that's the way it is, after our kind. And cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Isn't that interesting, God using the word our? It's a plural form. And God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, so that you shall have it for meat. We're all created vegetarians. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. Lions ate meat. Tigers ate, herbs. Everything was a vegetarian. The earth gave forth exactly what it needed, so we did not need to derive our protein from anything dying or any meat source at this time. That was ultimately changed, of course, but at this time it wasn't. Verse 30 again says, and every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and everything that creeps upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that had been made, and behold, was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. We're going to find out later on the seventh day he rested. He's going to go back into detail about that creative aspect when it comes to humanity in Genesis 2 and 3. But I believe that's what God did for us. How many of you have been taught in your lifetime, you can raise your hand on this one, that this isn't true, we were created another way? How many have been taught that? Any of you have not been taught that? That's good. You're homeschooled, that's good. Yeah, that's awesome. That's real awesome. I was taught that. And before I was a Christian, it made sense to me. We're pretty close to monkeys. Pretty close to gorillas. I mean, you get a bunch of dudes together and it looks like a gaggle of gorillas. You know? So, you know, it's... But as I got older, as I became a Christian, God gave us a tremendous gift. A great curse that we incited and initiated, but it was a gift. We can think, and we have the ability to process right and wrong, and we have conscience. Other animals aren't like that. They don't have that to that degree. They don't have a frontal lobe on that level. They can't choose right and wrong. They just go naturally with their inputs. We have choice. What a gift. We can choose God. That same mentality is this. We can choose to believe what the Bible says. We could choose to believe an amalgamation, which some churches do. They believe that what the Bible teaches is a story that's not necessarily literal, but it has good truth to it, and we evolved over millions of years. And that, to me, is worse than evolution. It's called theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is an evolutionary model that incorporates Christianity or theology with evolution. Guess which one gets contaminated? The theology or the evolution? It's the theology. If God said it, and he said this is our book, and it's not true, then he's a liar. And I want nothing to do with it. I am stupid for being here on a Sunday morning teaching the Bible if I don't believe it. If this is just a job, I can make a whole lot more money doing other things. And you're wasting your time. You could be golfing. You could be sleeping in. If it's true, it's true, which means this is what we pattern our life by. This is what we defend. This is the thing we honor. This is the thing we teach our children. This is the anchor to what we feel and think and do every day of our life. A mom always knows her kid, right? Good girl. That's cute. This is it. Don't raise your hand, but is there anybody in this room that still has trouble believing that this is the Word of God? I'm speaking rhetorically. It's a rhetorical question. Don't raise your hand. We don't want anybody to throw anything at you. That's not true. Is this the Word of God? I mean, I can remember when I got saved, I had to make a conclusive thing. If this truly is the Bible, I mean, if it's the real thing, and everything else is bogus, the stuff I watch on TV, the stuff I've listened to, the people I followed, the lectures I've attended, the philosophies that I researched and studied, if this is true, then they're all wrong. I mean, Satanism is wrong. Jehovah's Witness is wrong. Mormonism is wrong. They're all wrong. Can you be so arrogant as to say they're all wrong? You can if you say that this is right. Because if this is right, then the application that they're doing with anything is incorrect. So I can remember wrestling in my 18-year-old brain, is this the truth? If this is the truth, there's no option. I got to go for it 100%. But if it's not, I could play the game. Man, I could be a priest. I could wear the robe, and I could talk to holy, and I could talk to smart, and I don't have to believe a thing. I could go into certain religious groups or even denominations whose pastors aren't even saved. And I've counseled pastors who aren't even Christians over the years. That would be so easy to do. You just smile. You give an anecdote. God bless you, brother. Jesus loves you. And we all know that. And today's going to be a hard day, so move it on Monday. And it's going to be a terrific Tuesday and wonderful Wednesday. What's that got to do with Jesus and how we're supposed to live our lives? But it sounds nice. You can be a great communicator. And I'm not talking about Joel Osteen because I do like the guy. He's a tremendous communicator, and he speaks to 10,000 people who don't know a squadouche about Jesus. So he has to start off at a very small level so he can get to some of them. So I'm not talking about Joel Osteen. I'm one of the Baptists around here who kind of like the guy. He's got really cool hair too. So I like Joel Osteen. I like him. He's all right. Nobody's perfect. One of my favorite preachers preached for 10 years and then got saved when he got done preaching one day. We're all just humans. We do the best we can. But when I thought, this is the truth. This is the truth. Man, the world is looking for truth. The world is looking for peace. The world is looking for something bigger than themselves so they don't destruct or destroy. And I found it. It never dawned on me other Christians wouldn't see it that way. It never dawned on me at that age at 18. How could you truly believe this book, really believe it, and not live it, and not honor it, and move your life around it? How could you not do that? Well, as the years went by, I realized that we can all do that. But I can remember at first having to come to the conclusion, this is God's word. And it changed everything. My focus was always me, period. And now something bigger. There's something more. It's still about me and you, about ourselves. Because we're the center of how we got to move. We brush our teeth, we comb our hair, we go to bed, we eat, we take care of ourselves, we marry, we have kids, we have jobs. It's still about us to a degree. But the impetus of that all is to push us so that we can be better for this, so we can tell others about who Christ is. We don't want anybody to go to hell. You don't want your ex to go to hell. You don't want your abusive parents to go to hell. You don't want people who've done far worse to the world at large to go to hell. We want everybody to go to heaven, but we know most won't. So we can do our best to point this out to others. There's going to be people that you know that think you're an absolute moron for believing that Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, God the Father, created the universe with a thought. And that we were created on the sixth day. And God blew into dirt and made Adam. And Adam was alive for just a few hours and being perfect, perfect mind, perfect everything. He's alone. He got lonely. So God made him a woman because everybody else had somebody. So he made Eve. Took a piece of rib and the meat around it out and he blew life into it. That's not a story. That is the Bible. Woman, because out of man you came and the two were created in the image of God. Those two are in the image of God. In retrospect, in one. And God made man. And the word is mankind. Man and women both. Equal in the eyes of God, different in position, different in authority, different in what we do, but equal in the sight of God's creation, creative work. Equal. No life can come except through that woman. The headship is the husband. He's commanded to love. She's commanded to respect and commanded to submit. Together, they make the family with order, yet at the same time, individualism. They each have to accept Christ. You don't get saved for your wife and kids. You get saved for you. So complex, yet so simple. And all that is being shared in the Bible. This is who we are. We know the troubles where they're going to come from. But we know this has the answers. This isn't going to tell you how to deal with cancer. But it's going to give you faith to tell you to know the one who's going to help you in the process of dealing with cancer. Which is even greater. The biggest fear in this world is not dying. It's dying without Jesus. Some of you, the greatest thing that could happen to you in your own mind would be that you would die. And be away from the pain of this place. But you're not. It's not time yet. God never has messed up. When it's your time to go, you'll be the first one to know. Until then, you must have a purpose. So thank him for it. In all things, give glory to God. Life and in death and in purpose, the whole bit. But if you don't believe this is his word, how could you anchor to anything I just said there? How could you? It's just transient. This is not transient. This is the absolute truth. Absolute. And so we go back to Genesis so that we can see where we come from and the process of which God made us. Genesis 2 and 3 are just as intriguing, that's for sure. But Genesis 1, it answers the question of why, where, when, who, and how. What else do we need? My God made this planet. He did it in 6 days because he wanted to. He made me in his image. Deer weren't, fish weren't, birds weren't. I was. My wife was. Every man and woman in this room is created in the image of God. It doesn't matter how you got here. Back with 57 Chevy. A love. Whether you're pregnant or you're married, doesn't matter. What doesn't matter? God saw you here because he wanted you here. No mistake. No accident. We're on purpose. God knows what he's doing. He could take the best we do and make it good. He could take the worst that we do and make it good. That's God. Every person's on purpose. Everyone. I totally believe that. God loves me so much, he let me be born. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Don't deserve it. And then you let me get born again. Wow. Really, thank you, Lord. I don't deserve that. And neither do you. But I can sure say thank you and then try to be thankful. I think that's what being a Christian is all about. But we got to have the anchors. We got to have the foundations. We got to have the corners that are anchored. No matter what anybody else says on any plane, any time span in this universe that we've lived in, anybody, doesn't matter what anybody says, I know what this says. And if 10,000 people tell you one thing, the Bible tells you something else, and you believe the Bible, well, you're the only one of the 10,001 that are right. Congratulations. That's nice to know, isn't it? This is what we teach our children and our grandchildren. This is what we encourage with ourselves. So it stands to make sense that we should know this book, really know it, because lying within it are the words of life for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Thank you so much for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us, that you'd give us wisdom, that you would encourage within us the knowledge, the truth of the scriptures. Lord, we've had hard lives. Many people have been through so much. I mean, disillusionment, sadness, pain, sorrow. Others have been through tremendous aspects and joy and peace and reward. But most of us have experienced both. And Lord, as believers, all of those should encourage us to seek to know you even more. For sometimes you giveth and sometimes you taketh away. But it's always you. You never make a mistake. You always love us. So nothing catches you off guard. Therefore, we're within your hands. Sometimes our trips are tougher and our journeys more difficult. Sometimes they're easy. But God, we know that you're the one. You're with us. We know what you've done for us, that you live within us, and you're going to take us home when we're done. God, thank you for that. Help us to live our lives effectively, to get over ourselves quickly, to forgive, and to do some good while we're here, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity now. In Christ's name, amen. ahead, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 98. Hymn number 98. Let's sing that very first verse. Great is thy faithfulness. Great song. Well, I hope you all have a good day. Now, how many of you are going to be able to make Bible study tonight? About five people. And I don't know Bonnie and Clyde will be able to... Bonnie and Clyde. Will be able to make it or not. All right, we'll meet tonight at 5 o'clock. It may just be for an hour, but we'll go ahead and meet tonight at 5 o'clock because there's about enough of us to go to be there. So tonight at 5 o'clock, we'll meet downstairs. Also, remember, right after the meeting, I need to see the deacons and your wives and Rebecca up here and look at some stuff. So let's close in a word of prayer. God bless you all. And Jerry, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Lord, we're just so thankful that you love us enough to allow us as lowly humans to approach the founder of the universe, the creator of the universe. Lord, that's pretty bold of us. But yet, because of your love for us and our love for you, that channel of communication is open. Lord, we just thank you for that love. We thank you for the blessings you shower upon us daily. These things we are just so proud to say because you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.